comment on a regular basis. The black pew Bibles are New American Standard Bible, and quite honestly, I'm not entirely certain how all we came upon New American Standard Bible, except they were here before we were, and New American Standard Bible occasionally is more difficult to read, but it is still translators' best attempts at communicating what is in Scripture in a way that we can understand. The handout has the text for today's passage, today's message. It is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. The last passage was that very famous passage of Saul on the road to Damascus coming to faith. And that passage ends with, and the brothers sent off Saul to Tarsus. And so we know that there's going to be a portion of time here in Acts that we're not going to be thinking about Saul or Paul. The passage today, beginning again with verse 32, we're looking at Peter. And reverence for God's word, we shall stand as I read that. You may follow on the handout, the pew Bible, your own Bible. If it is not the New American Standard Bible, the wording may be a little different, but I know you can follow. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Enos, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When they arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Please be seated. The handout has a lot of printed stuff, and it is my intention to go through that as quickly as possible. Which some of you will say, for me, is not as quickly as possible for others. But that's a different story. And before we get into that printed material. There are a couple of things that I know some of us, in reading this passage, our ears picked up. Certain things there, and perhaps reminded us of days gone by. I do not pretend to know anything about your television history. But I will tell you, as a for instance, the name Enos might have rung a bell because you were a Dukes of Hazzard fan. He was one of those deputies. Tabitha may have rung a bell because that was the little girl on Bewitched. There are names that as we read them, our history comes in, and sometimes we get sidetracked by that. So rather than try to ignore it, I am announcing it so that we can get it out of the way and get to the text. Now, you see on that first portion of the handout, this stuff is printed. So, one of the things that that's going to say to you is, you know, pastor thinks this is probably a good thing to have in print so that I don't have to try to remember exactly what he said. I can just look at it and say, oh yeah, that's it. Now, as we approach today's passage, several words come to mind. Vet. It is a transitive verb, and I use Merriam-Webster for my definitions here. So I don't know what the most current Merriam-Webster says, except I can guarantee you that there is an edition of Merriam-Webster that says what's printed here. It is a transitive verb. So for all of you people who hated grammar, a transitive verb means some kind of action goes from the subject to something else. Transitive. A transfer of action might be a good way to say it. Merriam-Webster, to evaluate for possible approval or acceptance. To subject to usually expert appraisal or correction. If you haven't heard the word vet recently, you've been sleeping quite a lot. Because anytime somebody is talking about a new office, or, well, come to think of it, aren't they doing something considering a new Secretary of Labor? And part of the process is the FBI vets the person so that we all can be sure that this person is not a criminal. How's that working out for us? No, I mean, anyway, they vet the person. The verb validate also came to mind with this passage. Also a transitive verb. To grant official sanction to by marking. To confirm the validity of, and then in brackets, I added person or thing. To support or corroborate on a sound or authoritative basis. To recognize, establish, or illustrate the worthiness or legitimacy of. I do a bunch of stuff regarding Merriam-Webster online, and they included this section, choose the right synonym for validate. Confirm implies the removal of doubts by an authoritative statement or indisputable fact. Corroborate suggests the strengthening of what is already partly established. Substantiate implies the offering of evidence that sustains the contention. Verify implies the establishing of correspondence of actual facts or details with those proposed or guessed at. Authenticate implies establishing genuineness by adducing legal or official documents or expert opinion. And validate implies establishing validity by authoritative affirmation or by factual proof. So again, if you love words and grammar, you are just thrilled right now. Some of you are getting heavy eyebrows, but that's a different story. I also thought of the word affirm, and it also is a transitive verb. To assert something, such as a judgment or decree, as valid or confirmed. To show or express a strong belief in or dedication to something such as an important idea. Moving from just dictionary stuff into this passage using some theological thought, and you can check this out should you care to do so. There is a website that Dr. R.C. Sproul was involved in an organization. Some people pronounce it a Ligonier. Some people pronounce it otherwise. I'm not sure of exactly how it should be pronounced, but I think Ligonier being it. And this quote from R.C. Sproul, Soli Deo Gloria is the motto that grew out of the Protestant Reformation and was used on every composition of Johann Sebastian Bach. He affixed the initials SDG at the bottom of each manuscript to communicate the idea that it is God and God alone who is to receive the glory for the wonders of His work, God's work, of creation and of redemption. At the heart of the 16th century controversy over salvation was the issue of grace. The title that I put on this message from the passage that we read, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, is critical because when we read the passage, we can easily get caught up in the idea that somehow we need to figure out how to pat Peter on the back for what he's doing. Allow me to assure you, Peter ain't doing it. He is the vessel. He is not the power behind what's happening. He is the one that God has chosen and blessed as the vessel. And so when we're looking at this passage, that is the thing that I want us to really get focused on. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, records two miracles, and get the wording here, performed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ through Peter. Peter doesn't get the credit. He's the vessel. The first miracle is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. A paralyzed, bedridden man gets out of his bed. That's a good thing. Now, I have had times when I'm tired and maybe don't feel like getting out of bed, but I have the ability to get out of bed. This guy did not have the ability to get out of bed. Scripture does not tell us why he's paralyzed. Doesn't say the guy used to be a roofer, and while he was working, he fell off the roof, hurt himself, and could not walk, or any other detail. It simply says in verse 33, he has been bedridden for 8 years, for he is paralyzed. That's got to be a difficult thing. I want to do stuff. I want to help. I don't want to be the burden. I want to do something. Well, the passage starts out with the words, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions." We say, okay, Peter's traveling. What am I to understand from this? Well, on your handouts, you can see a map. There are three arrows on your map in the color red. The first arrow is pointing in the basic area of Jerusalem. And if you're not already familiar with it, if I were the whole map of Israel, and per se my head is the Sea of Galilee, from the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River wiggles down and becomes the Dead Sea. If you take the point where the Jordan and the Dead Sea meet and go west, you will find Jerusalem. It works every time. The map on your handout has those three arrows. The arrow to the right of the picture points to Jerusalem. The second arrow points to a city called Lydda. That's the first city. That's the city where the paralyzed guy is. And then the third arrow, which is to the left of the picture, or to the west, is at the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it is the city Joppa. Now, the picture up front only has two arrows on it because this first portion, the big thing is, where is Jerusalem and where is Lydda? So, on the one that you have, going from the right, it is the first and second arrow. As a quick reminder, from Galilee area, to travel to Jerusalem in the first century is approximately a three-day journey because people walked. Now, I realize that this picture maybe doesn't give us a really good idea of how many miles are involved in how much distance. But if you took your fingers and you were, forgive the expression, got one of your fingers wet in the Sea of Galilee and put the other finger on Jerusalem and then kept the finger on Jerusalem and swung, your finger is now going to get wet in the Mediterranean Sea, and you can say, okay, that's 3 days' journey. How long might it take to get from Jerusalem to Lydda? And you can approximate it. So, is this, shall we say, around the time that Philip had been in Samaria ministering, and then he met the eunuch, and then all of a sudden he's over by the sea and he preaches his way up to Caesarea? Is this around the time that Saul is headed for Damascus? We don't really have a place to really nail down exactly when this is. We simply know Peter's traveling. And I'm trying to give an idea about how far it is that he's traveling right now. So, he comes down, in verse 32, to the saints who lived at Lydda. The saints. We're talking about people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time, basically everybody started out as a Jew before coming to faith in Jesus. So, they've got a lot of stuff in common, and he has traveled there to this place called Lydda. The word saint literally is sanctified ones. Has to do with our salvation. God gave us the faith to believe, and when we responded to his gift of faith and believe in Jesus, he does the forgiving, he does the redeeming, he does the regenerating, and he also does the sanctifying. So, saints being another word that can be used for believers, but it tends to focus on the fact that God declared us righteous in Jesus. We have a standing with him. And it is all about God the Holy Spirit doing that work. Now, as we get into this area, Peter finds this guy named Enos at Lydda. We have no concept about a whole bunch of stuff. What we know is he's in that town, and so is Enos. How did he find him? I don't know. The best thing that I can say is God the Holy Spirit led Peter to find Enos. But beyond that, I can't tell you a thing. Now, thinking about these two guys meeting, how does God the Holy Spirit lead Peter to Enos and direct Peter to heal him? Scripture doesn't say. And quite honestly, we don't need to know that, but we're curious. So, when we think of the wording that Peter uses, Peter said to him, Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. He does not say, Enos, I heal you. He doesn't say, Enos, I have arranged for a specialist to come and look at your case. And he says, you know what? I believe I can do a surgery and he'll walk. None of that. Jesus Christ heals you. And going beyond that, on the basis that Jesus Christ heals you, get up. Don't lay there now that you're healed. And it says that he immediately gets up. Now, when we were in the book of Acts, back at chapter 4, when there was a lame guy who used to sit near the temple begging alms of people who would go to the temple, Peter is one of those guys who was there when that guy got healed. And referencing back to that same situation, part of what was there should be printed on your handout. Who heals? Is Peter doing the healing? Peter is the instrument. How long does it take? Can you say immediate? What are the results? Total physical healing of that issue. Boom. From that sermon from Acts chapter 4, the first 12 verses, the miracle affirms the message of the messenger. That's part of the reason for all that stuff about vet and validate and affirm. When our Lord Jesus Christ was ministering and he was in a house and they opened up the ceiling and lowered the guy down on his bed, what did Jesus say to the guy? The first part, your sins are forgiven. Who could see that? God could see it, but all the people in the house are like, oh yeah, right. Your sins are forgiven. I didn't see anything happen. Jesus says to the people, so you know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin. Turning to the man, he said, get up and walk. The miracle affirmed the message and the messenger. So here, Peter is not in the city of Lydda so he can go yard sailing. He is in Lydda because he's there on ministry business. He's preaching about Jesus. And as a preacher of Jesus, the same kind of situation comes up. Your sins can be forgiven. He doesn't look any different. He doesn't smell any different. No, anyway. How do I know that his sins are forgiven? Something is going to happen that confirms, affirms, validates the message and the messenger. And that's what's going on. The physical healing is not the point. The spiritual healing, the salvation of the soul, is the point. And so the question, does salvation of souls occur. We go, okay, Christ heals you, get up. He got up. Verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. That tells me salvation happens as a result of the miracle. Now, at this point, take a little shot at your favorite, maybe isn't the right word, at the, quote, healer that comes to mind. There is no reason for God to do a healing unless the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached clearly in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen. Therefore, somebody who says, God gave me a healing ministry, there are some things that I see, not because I am the best to do it, but there's some things to see that don't make sense. Like, if it really is of God, why does the guy stand up there and say, there's somebody here with cancer? Excuse me, but, you know, did you see the auditorium? You know, you got a couple thousand people in there. I am not a doctor. I could stand up and say, I know there's somebody here has cancer. You don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you that. If it's of God, the guy should be saying, Martha Smith, in that seat right there, God told me you have cancer. It should be something that could be verified. If God is in it, and he already knows the information, for me to be saying, there's someone here who has a hangnail, or any other thing, excuse me, you should get up and leave now. God is not there. But you know what? If that guy is preaching Christ and he pauses and says, excuse me a moment, God has not let me know who it is, but somebody here is incredibly troubled about thus and so. Now we can talk about it. Also, like back in Acts chapter 4, no offering is taken to support the ministry or the minister. You're here today because of this healing ministry God has given, and because of all of this wonderful stuff God is doing, please leave the keys to your cars at the front as your offering. No! When ministry is done in the power of God, God meets the needs. I don't need the keys to your car so that I can sell it for money. God's going to meet the need. So, here in Lydda, this paralyzed, bedridden guy got up off his bed because Jesus Christ healed him, not Peter. Application. God can use physical healing to catch people's attention so they recognize the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize they need a Savior from sin. If God can do that to my body, that everybody can see, God can do something with my soul and my sin. The rest of the passage, verses 36 through 43. A beloved, talented woman rises from the dead. Now, it starts out now in Joppa. And often when we read a verse that starts out with the word now, Scripture is about to give us some information that we did not previously have that we need to know for this passage. So, in Joppa, okay, where's Peter? Well, if you look at your map, Peter is at the middle arrow. Joppa is near the Mediterranean. It's the left arrow, the third arrow. And if we look at that same thing that we did for approximate measurement, Lydda and Joppa are pretty close to one another when it really comes down to it. So they're over there. This gal that people love, this gal is talented. She makes stuff and gives it to people. She is charitable. She is talented. Her name is Tabitha, and verse 36 says she is a disciple. She is a believer. And right away, we get into a part where we go, oh, look at this. God is allowing this talented, beloved believer to get sick and die. And yes, it happens. God has a purpose. He does not often confer with us regarding why he's doing it, but we know he has a purpose. So, it says here that the Greek name is Dorcas. So, Tabitha must either be a Hebrew name or an Aramaic name. Oh, well, you're going to confuse us. You're going to call her Tabitha or Dorcas. Well, it's the same woman. It's like Saul and Paul and a few other, you know, there's Levi and Matthew. They're the same and so forth. Which crowd is going to call her which? Whichever one they're more familiar, apparently. So, she's abounding in all these things. And the beginning of verse 37, and it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. It happened. And it causes us to stop and think some. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she has no loss in death. Those alive physically experience the loss. She is using her talents and abilities as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is blessing people, and God says, you are going to get sick and die. And somebody is going to come along and say, oh, you say it happened. sounds a little bit like God is not in control. It happened is an expression of our human experience, because we don't see what's going on behind it. Now, God will use this, it happened, for his greater glory and for their good. And you know what? He's going to use it for our good too. We may not know how, but he will. So they prepare her body for burial in what appears to be a normal Jewish method. They wash her body as the first part of the preparation. They lay her by herself, and scripture doesn't say, and then they went into market to buy all the spices and cloth and et cetera, so that they could put all that stuff together and start wrapping her and take her to the tomb. But we can be assured that that is going on. We also have the next statement in verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa. And that by itself we go, so? So? Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, they already heard it. She passes. The disciples are over there going, dude, this beloved woman has passed. And Peter is right over there. Somebody should go over there and bring him. Now, as soon as we say that, we say, sounds like there may be some expectations that are going to be part of this deal. And that is true. However, we don't read in the scripture what the expectations of the people were. And so I can say, oh, well, let's see here. Did they say, oh, Peter's over here. If we're going to bury this lady who is so beloved, we should have him officiate. I mean, you know, she's loved. He's well known. What better combination could there be than to get some well-known preacher do the funeral for this lady? And that may be true. But we look at it and we say, you know what? I don't think that's why they sent for Peter. I think they sent for Peter because maybe they're aware Peter was involved in healing that guy who was lame. And he's right over there, and he was just involved with a paralyzed guy getting up and walking. Maybe it's a good idea if we bring Peter over, because maybe God wants to do something more. And even if God doesn't want to do more, we do. We want God to do more. I mean, you know, the great gal and all that. So, what happens? They bring him to the upper room where she is awaiting the burial procedure. Verse 40 says, Peter sent them all out. As a Jewish guy who knows what happens when people die, you don't do that. People want to be there to mourn. People want to be there to be supportive. But you know what? In Jesus' ministry, there was a guy who was a, quote, ruler of the synagogue who had a child who was sick unto death, who sent for Jesus, and Jesus went into the house and kicked people out, except for the family and three disciples. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus said to that young girl, "Tabitha, arise." Pastor, are you trying to say this is the same girl from back? No, I'm not. I'm saying it's the same name. It's the same pattern. Peter says, "Vamos!" Out. And then it says, he knelt down and prayed. I want to tell you something. What better thing could Peter have done than knelt down and prayed and said, "Okay, Lord, these people sent for me. There probably is an expectation of some kind of miracle going on here, but I don't have any power. What do you want me to do?" Best thing you can do. After he prays, also in verse 40, turning to the body. Oh, are there some things I could preach on that? Tabitha ain't there no more. It is just a body. She isn't there. The body where she lived for a while is there, but she isn't. He turned to the body. And we have to believe, based on his prayer for, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" He says, "Tabitha, arise." You don't have to be a doctorate in theology to say, okay, the body could no longer support the soul. The body died, the soul went. He's now saying, soul, you're coming back to the body, arise. Yes, that's what he's saying. And it says, she opened her eyes. Oh, there must be life there now. Nobody else opened her eyes. She opened her eyes. And she sees Peter. And she sits up. He reaches out his hand, raises her up. So she is now standing. And he calls in all the people that he sent out previously. He presented her alive. Now, she already was a believer. This miracle had nothing to do with her salvation. But verse 42 says, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So the miracle validates the message of the gospel and the power of God over physical stuff, and people recognize they needed Jesus, and some people got saved. And so, on the one hand, we can then go, okay, Pastor, you're going to put all the slides up there. Who gives the resurrection? Peter? He is the instrument. How long does it take? What are the results? All this stuff from Acts chapter 4. The miracle affirms the message of the messenger. The physical healing's not the point. The spiritual healing, the salvation of the soul is the point. Does salvation of souls occur? Yes. There is no good reason to do a miracle, a healing, unless the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached clearly in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And once again, no offering is taken to support the ministry or the minister. So, part of this becomes, oh, wow, Peter's involved in this magnificent thing over here, and then they call him, and he comes over here, and he's involved in this magnificent thing over here, and it's like, man, I can hardly wait to find out what God wants to do with Peter next. And we look at verse 43, and Scripture has the nerve to say to us, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And we're over there going, what's spectacular about that? Let me tell you a little something about what's spectacular with that. Lee and I used to live in Reading. At the corner opposite, catty corner, whatever word you like to use, from the junior high school that she needed to attend and hated when she moved to Reading, was a tannery. Have you been around tanneries?
Tanneries don't smell so good.
Tanneries stink. And, oh, by the way, how do you get leather? You have to remove leather from dead bodies, like cows. As Jewish people, if you touch a dead body, you need to go through a very special cleansing process. And the third day, you're supposed to do this. And the seventh day, you're supposed to do this. And onward. And this guy, as his profession, as his way of making money, deals with leather. He's always touching dead bodies. He is always ceremonially unclean. Peter, as a proper Jewish guy, does he want to hang around somebody who's ceremonially unclean?
And the house probably stinks, too.
And it says he stays many days. Oh, goodness. God is up to something amazing. Come back next week and find out what the amazing thing is. Yes. Well, the application here to this beloved disciple who is raised from the dead. Since the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, and some in town already believed, God can go to extremes in order to allow the light of the gospel to shine forth on those who may need to be shocked into the kingdom. They may need to be rattled in such a way that they are now open to the gospel. Oh, never seen anything like that. God is able. The conclusion. Miracles absolutely never, never, ever should bring glory to the vessel God uses to accomplish the miracle, nor should miracles bring contributions to the church. Miracles always, 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 always are a means that God will use to validate the message of the gospel and the messenger who brings the gospel. God is just as able today to perform miracles. But most of us recognize that people in the U.S. truly don't need miracles to validate the gospel message. They need believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who live out the gospel message each day. Let's pray. Father, yes, a paralyzed man getting up and walking is a miracle. And yes, a corpse receiving life again is a miracle. And it's hard for us to say it. But on a scale of 1 to 10, they are a 1 when it comes to the miracle of having sins forgiven. We need sins forgiven, Lord. And you need us to be serious about the Great Commission, that while we are going, that we tell people about Jesus. Father, thank you that you've given us that, and you continue that ministry. Amen.